Well, it's a warm morning to gather together. And if you're warm on your benches, it's warm up here as well. Welcome to our service. Welcome to our worship service. And I've sensed that that has been our desire. It's been our experience this morning. And my desire is that this would be a continuation of that. It's amazing how God puts our services together. The title for my message this morning that God has given to me is called Revival or Apostasy. Revival or Apostasy. We could also call it Living or Dying. I've been pondering this thought of revival recently, and I've been thinking, do we need revival? Do we need revival in our congregation here? Do we need to be revived? Is revival something that we just do yearly in our revival service? Is revival just for the backslidden or for the lukewarm and the cold-hearted? Is that what revival is for? This morning, I don't believe that we are a Laodicean church. Perhaps that's not for me to decide. Perhaps that is a judgment that only Jesus can give. But I believe we would all together say that we sense that there is life here. We feel and we sense life as we gather together. We don't sense death, as it were. But this morning I feel a need for revival in my heart. Because I sense within me the desire to just be mediocre. But God calls for excellence. You see, His call is for us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not just part of it. And it is so much easier to just love Him with part of it. So much easier just to love Him with part of it. You see, He calls us to surrender all of our life to Him, but it's so much easier just to surrender part of our life to Him. You see, I find myself, and you probably can agree with that we enjoy the comfortable. We enjoy the comfortable. And that's why we need revival again and again. You see, isn't sleep more comfortable than prayer? Isn't eating more comfortable than fasting? Isn't a traditional Sunday afternoon nap more comfortable than ministering at the winds? And we enjoy the comfortable. But you see, the world we live in is not our friend. And the environment we find ourselves in is like a short to a battery. We are quickly drained unless we are hooked to a source. And so we need revived again. I believe this morning that there are Christians who are living in a place and in situations that cause them to desperately seek out Jesus Christ because He is their only hope in their desperate situation. But here this morning, that is not our lot. The gods in America have much to offer to us. They offer much deception. They spew out many lies, and they look very enticing. And yet the truth says that Jesus is our only hope as well. Jesus is our only hope as well. You see, within my heart is the desire to just enjoy comfortable church life. Just where there's enough fire, so that our services are warm, where the singing is inspirational, the devotions are interesting, the prayers are fervent, and the message is challenging, and there we become quite comfortable because church life is good. But let's keep it right there, you see. Let's keep it right there with just a comfortable church setting. Let's not get too much fire this morning. Let's not get a fire in our church that is out of control. Let's not get one that consumes us, or one that attracts others, or a fire that purges our hearts, or that reveals our hearts, or that commissions us, or that makes me uncomfortable. See, let's not have a fire here this morning that causes me to weep. Let's not have a fire that causes me to leave father and mother and houses and lands for the gospel's sake. Let's not have a fire that causes me to look like a fool in front of the world and in front of you. You see, it's much easier just to be comfortable. But this morning, we either revive or we die. There is either life living or there is dying. And I believe for the believer, this must be a frequent event. Revival must be a frequent event. You see, revival is a call to life. It's a call to true life. It's a call to live. Revival is a call to grow. It's a call to inspire. It's a call to new commitment and rededication. It's a call to conquer new territory. Like Caleb said of old, give me this mountain. It's a call to follow God. It's a call to repent. It's a call to sorrow. It's a call to pray. It's a call to fast. It's a call to respond. That's what revival is. It's a call to awake to righteousness and sin not. It's a call to be stirred up. A call to be quickened by the Spirit. A call to be strengthened in their inner man by the Spirit. See, revival calls for drastic actions in our lives. It calls for upsetting the normal. It calls for weeping for the lost. The question that I ponder is, who will weep for my unsaved coworker if I don't? Who will intercede for my ungodly neighbor if I don't? Who will? Who will do those things if we don't? Who will do those things if we don't? You see, revival causes our hearts to soften towards God. It breaks that hardness that comes normally into our heart and causes us to be softened before God. It causes us to be willing to grow. If prayer is the blood of my soul this morning, how is my blood pressure? If prayer is the blood in my soul, what is my blood pressure? Could it be that we have left Egypt and Pharaoh and cannot find Canaan? Could it be that we've left Egypt and Pharaoh and cannot find Canaan? See, revival isn't just necessary for the Christian who's living in failure. It's also needed for the Christian who isn't living in surrender. And perhaps you lump them together. But let me go on to say that too often I believe our mindset is that revival is for those who are living in failure in their Christian life, who aren't living above sin. And we can turn around and we can live a life where we're living victoriously and yet not surrender to God and think that we are okay. You see, we can be living a life of integrity this morning, but one that is not focused on the kingdom. That's what I mean. We can be living a life of integrity, but one who's not surrendered to God's will. A life that is swallowed up by our businesses, our homes, our families, whatever it might be, and not surrender to God. You see, revival isn't just necessary for the Christian who's living in failure. It's also needed for the Christian who isn't living in surrender. Turn your Bibles to Joel this morning, an Old Testament prophet. The book of Joel, the name Joel means the Lord is God. And here we have a prophet who preached a revival message. And there are some interesting things to note about this book. One thing that is interesting to note is that scholars aren't sure of the date of the book. There aren't enough indications in the writing to firmly decide a date. It's often thought that it is about the same time of Amos, which would overlap with our Sunday school lesson this morning, which is very interesting. But the book of Joel, I believe, has a timeless message for mankind. Perhaps there is a reason that God did not include the timing of this book, because the message in it is a timeless message. It's one that calls to all mankind across the span of history and time. Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, O ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Joel is beginning on a conversation. He's beginning to talk about something that he is saying, this has never been heard of before. Has your fathers or grandfathers ever heard of a situation like this? And something that is a little difficult about this book is the fact that it's a little difficult to tell if he is foretelling an event or if he's taking an event and preaching revival from it. But he goes on in verse 3 and says, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation. You see, this story, this truth is one that should be passed from generation to generation. It should be one that three or four generations down the line say, remember the story of what happened back in great-grandpa's day. And he begins the story in verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. The Amplified explains these different insects as, what the crawling locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the stripping locust has eaten. Almost as if all of these insect creatures, caterpillars, whatever, were a different form of the same creature, perhaps. But what he is showing us here, and of course I believe the people were very aware of that, if it had already happened, was the fact that there was great devastation in the land. There was horrible devastation in the land. And so in verse 5 he says, awake ye drunkards and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. You men that are addicted to this, you better start weeping and howling, because the vines are destroyed. There is no new grapes to make new wine. And so weep and howl. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. This is what these creatures did to this land. They destroyed all the vineyards. They destroyed the fig trees. The branches of the fig trees were now white. What devastation. And in verse 8, he says, you should be weeping and lamenting like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth, like a bride whose husband died an untimely death before their wedding day, or like a young bride who has been recently married. Lament and weep like this. You see, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. For the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Now you must understand how integral these crops were to their local economy. This was what they existed on, and they were gone. And so in verse 11, he says, "Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. How, O ye vine dressers? For the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men." In verse 13, he calls the priests to revival. "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth." Now, howling isn't something that you normally expect your minister to do. At least I think it would surprise you. And yet this is what Joel called the priest to do, to wail with a great lamentation, to lament, and to lie all night in sackcloth and weeping. "Ye ministers of God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a special meeting. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God." You see, as these people gather together, I don't think they had trouble making it a solemn meeting. Because if this experience had already happened, no doubt there's already pinches of hunger. At least if much time had gone by. And so it could have been that as they gathered together, that there was desperation in their eyes. That there was a haunting look in their face. Because what will I do? How will I feed my family? My resources are gone. You know, picture with me a small farming community. They probably had 20 acres or more per farmer, I don't know. With his small house and his family and flock of sheep perhaps and goats, some cattle. And watching those locusts come across the horizon. And thinking that all you have is probably a few hand utensils. How are you going to resist this enemy? We'll go on. Number 17, not only the previous things that happened, but in verse 17, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. The situation is so bad that the beasts are groaning in the pasture. They're lowing. The herds of cattle are perplexed. Their grass is all gone. What might have been a lush pasture was now bare ground. "Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." To connect to this thought, turn to 2 Peter. Peter must have been a reader of Joel. We'll see that this is the first place, and we'll see more of it shortly. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. I believe Peter connected to the thought of Joel to bring a warning to us of the day of the Lord that will come. Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spreadeth upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. Joel brings into their mind the contrast of what was before this army of locusts and what was behind them. He uses the phrase the Garden of Eden. That was how lush and that was how prosperous it looked before them, but after them was a desolate wilderness. The appearance of them was as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. I talked about earlier that farmer who observed this coming of the locusts towards him and felt the desperation of not being able to do anything. And I imagine that there probably were men who went out and beat valiantly until they were worn out, hoping to save part of their crop, hoping to save part of their resources. And it describes it here as the appearance of horses coming towards them. Appearance of horsemen, probably side by side, advancing on them. And the noise of these creatures eating and consuming as they came towards them was like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains. I'm sure chariots running across the top of the mountains had a lot of racket to them. They didn't have the spring and the suspension systems that we have today. And with wooden wheels, perhaps iron bound, as they rattled their way down a rough road, a whole band of them, I'm sure was quite a din. All the noise. And he's likening that to these advancing locusts. He also compares it like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble. You know, the snap and the crackle and the roaring that come from a fire. He uses this to also describe this scene. And finally, he says, describes it as a strong people set in battle array. A scene that I've never pictured, and I hope I never do. But can you imagine valiant men gathered side by side to conquer a foe? And as they shout and encourage each other, and as their weapons clank and rattle, and the voices go back and forth as they become wounded and in desperation. This is what he likens us to. He says, they shall run. Well, back to verse 6. He says, the face of the people shall be much pained as they watch this. The horror of seeing this advancing devastation. Verse 7, these locusts shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the walls like men of war, and they shall march every one on his way, and they shall not break their ranks. I've read of this, that as they come to an obstacle, they just crawl right over it, and they just keep coming. And I remember reading that when they have come to like a stream, they will advance in that stream until enough have died so that they can cross across it. And they keep coming. They keep coming. Eventually, that small creek or whatever it was filled up, and they crawled over the backs of their dead comrades and kept coming. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run up upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter into windows like a thief. Can you imagine as these locusts invaded the city? They went everywhere. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? I believe here Joel was connecting to the thought that this army of locusts was God's army. And who was there to withstand it? Who was there to withstand the judgment that came upon them? Verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? He's saying here, if we would turn our hearts with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend our hearts and not our garments. You see, that was typical in great despair, was to rip their clothes in despair. But here he's saying, rend your hearts, not your garments. You can leave your garments intact, but just have your heart rent. And turn unto the Lord, and he may repent of this judgment and allow something left for you, a blessing that you can give as a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. Get everyone here. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Even those who are preparing for marriage, they're not exempt for that, from this. Bring them as well. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy inheritance to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Cry to God and say, God, don't destroy your people totally, because it'll cause a reproach upon your name. Because others will look on and say, where is their God? Because they're destroyed. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, that ye shall be satisfied therewith. See, this is the response of God from their repentance, from their revival, from their turning of their hearts towards him, of the softness of their hearts, of their openness, of their willingness to do something unusual, of their willingness to come to him. Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, that ye shall be satisfied therewith. A promise I believe that we can take ourselves today, that will be a result of that same revival in our heart. Not that God will pour out physical blessings necessarily, but he will definitely feed us spiritually, and we will be satisfied. In verse 20, I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive them into land barren and desolate. I will take this army from out of your land, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. This can perhaps be describing between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And his stink shall come up. I will destroy the insects there, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. That is a promise. The Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree bearing her fruit beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. And he will cause to come down upon you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. To help you understand this this comfort that comes in those words. If you think about a farmer that has sowed his seed. Now, after a man has worked his ground to a seed bed that is conducive to nurture a seed, and he plants those seed, if there's a harsh rain comes, it'll pack that ground to the point where the seed can't come through. And so the man waits with hesitancy or with anxiousness that a moderate rain would come to him, a gentle rain, instead of a harsh 3-inch downpour in a half an hour type of thing. It'll pack the air out of that ground and will leave a crust so that his crop can't sprout. And so as God sent that gentle rain to them, and they stood there with thankfulness in their heart that God was blessing them, they sowed once more in faith, hoping for a harvest. And God sent a gentle rain so that that harvest could sprout. He didn't send them more judgment. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats and overflow shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Not only will I give you a new crop, but I will restore to you what you have lost. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And so I want to hold before you this morning this same call and the same promise, that if we desire revival in our hearts, if we desire revival in our hearts, if we turn to Him, and if we weep and pray and rend our heart and not our garments, He will revive us. He will feed us. He will give us abundantly. And in verse 28 begins another wonderful promise. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And we can turn to Acts 2. I believe it is. And we can read Peter rereading or quoting these passages here. And he was saying, this is happening today. This is happening today. God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Hallelujah. In verse 31, I believe that Joel was referring to a day that had not come yet. He was referring to a day that would be withheld at least quite a few centuries until the prophecy in verse 28 to 32 was fulfilled. But this morning we have the confirmation of Peter saying that God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. We have the witness of this apostle saying that this has happened. This is happening. This will happen. It will continue to happen, I believe. And this will happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And so when we read 2 Peter 10, verse chapter 3, verse 10. And he talks about a day of the Lord that shall come. I believe this is something that should be urgent in each one of our minds. This day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he goes on in verse 14 and says that there should be a diligence in our lives that we may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. And if it hasn't happened yet, that is because of the long-suffering of our Lord, that there would be more who would partake of salvation. But you see, I believe we await for the day of the Lord. I believe that day of the Lord is nearing. How near? I don't know. Perhaps today. Perhaps tomorrow. Perhaps the next week or thereafter. Perhaps God is so long-suffering and the kingdom is advancing in such a rapid rate that God could hold it off for many years to come, because he's not yet willing that these would perish. I believe that could be a reality as well. But Peter calls us to an urgency of remembering that the day of the Lord will come, and we should prepare for that. And so this morning, I need this message for two reasons. I need this message because I need to be revived myself. I need revival. Not that I need to repent of great wickedness necessarily, but I feel the call of God coming, saying, awake, grow, come, revive, follow, seek, knock. I need revival. See, I need revival of an awareness that the day of the Lord is at hand. You see, that urgency hasn't been on my lips to warn others. The day of the Lord is at hand. It needs to be. If I believe the scripture, this urgency needs to be. I need revival in that. I need revival in my heart of a love for men's souls. I spoke earlier, it would be so nice to just have comfortable church life. But this morning, if we have a love for men's souls, it pushes us far out of that. It doesn't allow us to just stay in a hothouse environment and to nurture each other. Because the streets are filled with wickedness. Does it haunt you this morning that grandpas and grandmas, daddies and mommies, sons and daughters are heading to a godless eternity? Does that haunt you this morning? That there is millions that need this truth. How can we be so silent? How can we be willing to be the quiet of the land while many go to a godless eternity? Would it be appropriate for us to weep and howl this morning? Would that be appropriate for the needs that surround us? I need revival in my devotion to God. Not devotions, devotion. I need a revival in that, a commitment, a willingness, a yearning to grow in my devotion to God. This morning, I need a revival in my undoneness before God. I don't know how it is for you, but if, as you walk with God, Satan can bring the thoughts that perhaps you are achieving something, perhaps you are growing to a certain place, perhaps isn't God working in our hearts, and we lose the need, we lose the sense of our need of God. We lose the sense of how undone we are without him. And it's so easy for self-righteousness to start to grow in our lives, and for pride to develop. And so that's a reason why I need revival continually. Is to continually see my undoneness before God. And I need revival in my heart to have the same attitude towards sin and wickedness that God does. I mentioned earlier that the society we live in is like a short to a battery. It quickly drains the strength that is within you if you're not hooked to the source. And I rub shoulders with evil and wicked every day. And it is so easy to lose God's attitude towards it. It's so easy to lose that clear, that sharp understanding that sin is sin. And instead, it becomes humorous. Instead, it doesn't shock us. Instead, we have no desire to rebuke it. We must have God's attitude towards sin and evil. The second reason we need this message, and I already got into that, was because our communities need this message. Could we be like the king that we criticized this morning in only striking the ground 3 times? Could God be wanting to pour out? Could God be wanting to move in a mighty way today, and we're not willing to step out in that? Could we be just hitting the ground 3 times? And God said, I want this revival to spread all across Altoona. And all we can fathom is one small church of 80 people. Could that be a possibility? I think it could. I think it could. And so I need revived. Well, I shared my need of revival this morning. Perhaps I'll just open it up to you. Does anyone want to share a need for revival in their heart? And I don't want to pressure you. But if you feel like you should share something, now is your opportunity. Thank you. It's a good question to ponder. Is all my responsibility just to get myself to heaven? It has been quoted that one of the Anabaptist beliefs is that they will get to heaven with their brother. And I believe that is true. We should get to heaven with our brother or our sister. Thank you.
says the path of the wicked around us and where they're going and their lost condition really caught my heart. And while you were speaking, I had to think of the story of the Good Samaritan. The man who is laying crippled by the road is my neighbor. Mm-hmm. He is my neighbor. He is the one who needs food. He's the one who needs oil and wine according to his wounds. He is the one who needs to be taken to the inn. And I can choose to be like the priest and the Levites who represented God in their communities, mm-hmm. just like we represent God in our communities, and walk past them and not speak a word. Or we can choose to be like the Good Samaritan and the Samaritans in their society were looked down on. They were not respected or esteemed. And I can choose to take that same identity in reaching out to my neighbor and helping them to my neighbor. So pray for me. I need fire in my heart. And it feels like a roller coaster. It feels like there's one who can have fire in the next because it's just full of flax. It's my desire to be an encouragement and I'm building to the brotherhood.
Thank you for that. Bless you.
Challenge is filled me while you're preaching is why did God create us? To express pleasure, to bring him honor, to bring him glory. What am I doing to bring God honor and glory? What am I doing to make God love you?
So true. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, what should I pray? After a message on revival, but oh God, that you would move in our midst and that you would work your work that you have done for many, many years, in a new way, in a fresh way, in a way that would cause us to walk with you every day. Oh God, that we would truly seek after your heart and to be burdened with the things that burden you and to be willing to be the Samaritan in our communities so that we can help others instead of that treasured good reputation that we value. Oh, Father, convict us in that area. Oh, God, help us to be willing to be the offscouring of the world like the apostles were, the filth, so that we can be useful to you. Oh, God, I pray that you would answer the cry from our hearts to revive us. Revive us so that you can receive honor and glory. Don't revive us so that men look on and marvel, but revive us so that you receive pleasure from our lives. And oh God, that we would be burdened with the need to enter heaven with our brother, with our sister. Oh, that each one that is under the sound of this prayer would make it through to glory. Oh God, that not one would be lost. And not only that, but that many, many, many more would be influenced to seek after you, so that your kingdom can continue to grow. Oh God, we know that it's not your desire that it would stumble and fall. It's not your desire that it wouldn't advance in our communities. But why are we so silent about it? Why do we keep the good news so quiet if it's good news? So I pray this morning you'd anoint our lips and our lives, and that you would go with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.